Good. Okay, small group notes are there for those who need them. And as Kate says, we are looking at this message from James 3. We're back in our series on James. And if you've got church Bibles with you, what we're looking at is James chapter 3, and that's on page 1214 of the church Bibles. If you haven't got one and you would like one, then stick your hand up. But we're back in James, and I love this book because it is so practical. And it's even the simple like me can understand it, okay? Some people don't like it because it hasn't got much kind of what they believe kind of doctrinal, theological content in it. But I find it really helpful because it is so easy to understand. And there is one word that sums up this book of James. And who can remind me what that word is? Authenticity, that's exactly the word. That is the word that just sums up the whole of James. That James is asking the question of his readers, how authentic is your faith? And he's asking the same question to us as we read this, how authentic is our faith? We've already seen that when the trials and when the tribulations of life come, will our faith stand up to it or will it crumble? We've seen that when the temptations of life come our way, and they will come our way, will we give in or will we overcome? We've been challenged by the fact that as God's people, are we just hearers of the word, or are we hearers of the word and doers of the word? We've been challenged by the fact that there shouldn't be any favoritism or there shouldn't be any prejudice whatsoever in church life, in our individual circles and in the church family. And last week we were reminded, or a couple of weeks back, we were reminded by Simon that faith and works, they go hand in hand together. They're inseparable. It's not one without the other. It's the both together, faith and works together. And again, this morning, the practical teaching on the tongue. So James chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 1. And we'll just look at it different times, actually. So verse 1, James starts by saying, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. The first thing that James is saying there is that actually he is saying to his people, don't be quick to want to teach God's word. Sometimes in Christian circles we've got this thing where, the most important thing is to be on the platform or to be, in teaching God's word in some ways. And of course it is very important, but the reason he says that, you don't want to be jumping to this because you will be judged by God more severely. And if it's scary enough doing it, but being reminded that actually there is a real responsibility to this. Why? Because there is power in the tongue. And the first thing we're going to see is that it has power to direct. So when you are a teacher, you are directing people in how they live or in what they should learn or how they should behave. But I just want to encourage you that actually this is just as relevant because, in fact, we're all teachers in one form or other, aren't we? You know, we all teach, we all influence, we all direct in different ways. Who's a parent here? Stick your hand up if you're a parent. Well, you're in the same boat. You're teaching your children. You know, we kind of got a glimpse of it this morning at a dedication. You know, you're teaching. You're teaching them how to grow, how to develop, how to live, how to behave, how to treat others. So there's a sense where, and we do that through our words and through our lifestyle. So our tongues have the power to direct. And he gives those illustrations of the horse and the ship. As Kate's already reminded of us. Anyone been on a horse? Anyone ever been on a horse? Was it pretty fun or was it scary? I've never been on a horse. I can honestly say I've never been on a horse. And you know, I'm not that excited about getting on one, to be honest, but they're powerful things, aren't they? And the only thing that seems to be able to control them, that when the rider gets on, is this little bit that they stick in their mouth so they can control them. They can pull them this way and that way, and they can make them go in the direction they want them to go, or stop, or to canter, or whatever, because of this little bit in its mouth. The bit is small, and it controls this powerful animal. The same as with the ship. You know, the ship is huge, it's massive, and yet it's controlled by this little rudder. This little rudder is the thing that turns it, and that it goes in that direction because of this small little rudder. And in the same way, James is saying, hey, this is the tongue. Our tongue, this small little thing in our mouth, which each and every one of us has got, is powerful because it may be small, but it directs. It directs the course of our life. It directs the course of other people's life and how we teach them and how we instruct them. So it's important. Has the power to direct. The second thing that James says, it has the power to destroy. It says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire. And it's itself set on fire by hell. It has the power to destroy. This little thing here has the power to destroy. It's amazing, isn't it? Sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt you. That's rubbish, isn't it? Let's be honest, that is rubbish. I mean, you know, we said that as kids because, and I think parents often used to say it, because obviously, you know, sticks and stones do break physical bones, but words are just as destructive. They may not break our bones, but they can certainly break our hearts or break our spirits, and they can damage us emotionally, mentally, in all kinds of ways. The things we speak over one another are powerful. I can guarantee you there'd be at least one person here this morning who was still under the consequence of what somebody has said to them when they were younger. Maybe as a child growing up, you weren't wanted. You were an accident. You weren't planned. We didn't want you. Can you imagine receiving that? Or, you know, you're stupid. You're no good. You'll never make anything of your life. You're rubbish. Or you're ugly. I mean, no one's going to want to go out with you. I mean, you know, they're not going to want to get married to you. These things have been said and are said from often little children in the playgrounds to parents to adults and even by Christians. Some of the things that we speak over one another are so destructive, and they just have an influence and power on people. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, Solomon said, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The tongue has the power of life and death. It's powerful. We can speak life or we can speak death, we can speak blessing, or we can speak curse. It's true, isn't it? You know, I can guarantee you that it's not so bad now, but certainly when I first started in the ministry, for every one criticism that someone said, like, you know, like normally, what were you talking about? You know, I have no idea what you were talking about. Or, you know, what were you doing there? Or, you know, that wasn't very good. Or whatever criticism it was, it took about 10 positives to get over that. And the one thing that I remember more on a day is what somebody says when it's been critical, or I didn't enjoy that, that was rubbish, you missed it there, or whatever. Now, there's nothing wrong with helpful, positive criticism. That's helpful. That helps you to grow. It helps you to develop. But even what we call a lot of positive criticism is actually just criticism. It's just for the sake of putting somebody down. Our words are powerful, and they can be as powerful as a forest fire from a little spark. It can cause devastation. You think anyone ever lied? Anyone ever told a lie? Do you know, I've done it, and I'll tell you what, you do it, and it doesn't end with just the one, does it? Because the problem is it gets you into more problems. And I've done it on a couple of occasions, and it's just got me into all kinds of problems. Because you have to, number one, you have to remember what you've said. And number two, you're always caught out. It's just embarrassing. This tongue can destroy. The third thing that James says, it has the power to delight. In verse 9, it says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. He said, we can actually use this to bring praise and delight to God. You know, today when we come and worship, when we come and say thank you to God, we're bringing delight to God's heart. You being here today is bringing delight to God's heart as God's people. How can I be sure of that? Because if you're a parent and your child comes to you after you've done something for them, after you've been loving, after you've been sacrificial, after you've done something really special, and they come to you and they say thank you, or they come to you and they say, I love you, or they write you a note and say, I just want to say I love you. You're the great mum, you're a great dad. Whatever it is they do, how does that make you feel? Anyone ever had that? Any parent had that? You know, you love it, don't you? And it makes you feel good. It delights in you. You know, you delight in it because it's good and it's a positive. And all you young people who are old enough to get this, okay, that's what you need to do to encourage mum and dad, is you just send them a little note saying, I love you, or thank you for being a good mum or good dad, because it goes a long way. And in the same way, when we say thank you to God, when we worship him, he's delighted. We can bring joy and delight to his heart simply by our tongue. But as we see, there's a problem in verse 7, and it's the pollution of the tongue. In verse 7, James says that all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed. You know, I have to be honest, it doesn't particularly surprise me when you read in the newspapers of tragic stories of kind of like people being eaten in the zoo, or like the zookeeper being eaten by the tiger, or the person being suffocated by his pet python, or, you know, there was a lady once who got eaten in SeaWorld, wouldn't it, by the shark, the killer whale or whatever. And that kind of doesn't surprise me, really. Why? Because they're animals. They're wild animals. And there's a side to their nature, which is this is what they do. And, you know, we try and tame them, and yeah, it doesn't always work. And James says that no man can tame this tongue. Every single one of us struggle with this issue, and that we will not be able to tame it in our own strength. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers. This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring water produce fresh water. And James says the problem is not so much the tongue. It's the root cause of it, which Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 15. He tells us really in this passage that the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. In Matthew 15, Jesus' disciples, they're criticized by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, for eating without washing their hands. And Jesus says to the crowds, he says, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And the Pharisees, they're really offended by this. And Peter says to us, you know, you really offended them. You know, can you explain what you mean? And Jesus says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make a man unclean. See, the problem with the tongue has its root in the heart. The tongue is polluted and speaks words which are destructive because the heart is polluted. What's the key then to taming your tongue? In Proverbs, Solomon says this. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, "Guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life." Guard your heart. Guard it. Make sure that what goes into your heart is of God. Make sure that there is no unforgiveness, no bitterness, no resentment, no jealousy, no pride, no anger, because if it is in there, it will come out. As the toothbrush game illustrated, it will come out when we're squeezed, when we're under pressure, it will come out. The words speak from what is in the heart, and it will come out. And once it's out, it's very hard to get it back in. It's very hard, once you've said it, to rewind. You know, so many times I wish I had rewound something, or you could just go back and erase something. But the reality is, once you speak it out, it is out there. That's why James, in the earlier passage in chapter 1, he says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. You want to tame your tongue, then guard your heart. See what's inside it. Secondly, examine it regularly. In Psalm 139, David says this in verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart." You can pray that every day. Lord, search me and know my heart. Taming the tongue means you can dedicate your tongue. You can dedicate your body. In Romans 12, it reminds us give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And in Psalm 19, David again does this lovely prayer, where he says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You know, we can dedicate our tongues and our heart daily to the Lord. And thirdly, develop. Develop a language of praise and a language of thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says this. He says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, one way in making sure our heart keeps right is this, by giving thanks daily. So when Kate said, "What was the first thing that you said that came out of your mouth in the morning?" Why can't it be, "Morning, Lord," or "Thank you, Lord, for this new day"? The psalmist says it. "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." I will. And you know, he has to force himself in some ways, probably some days, when he wakes up and it's raining, or when he wakes up and he knows he's got a stressful day. But when we choose in our hearts, we say, "I will rejoice." When we choose to have an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude for what God has given to us, it helps us start the day well. Who wants to start the day well? I encourage you to do that. You know, I try to do this before I get out of bed in the morning. I just thank God. Normally, I thank God for my bed because it's such a beautiful bed. And I love my bed. It's a lovely, nice mattress that we bought a couple of years ago. And I realized I should have done it earlier, after 23 years. I should have bought a mattress earlier. But, you know, it's just, we got so much to be grateful for. And when we start the day, we're just saying, "Thank you, Jesus." It's a good start. And it helps us to keep our tongue and our heart in check. So guard your heart, examine it, dedicate it, and develop an attitude of praise. And then, you know, when we do those, the fruit of our tongue, the fruit of our words will be holy and encouraging and uplifting. They won't be negative. They won't be destructive. They will be good and they will be godly. And that's exactly what authentic faith looks like. Authentic speech, that which is encouraging and uplifting. In a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to come to the communion table. And what I want to say is that this is a family time. And everyone is welcome to this table. This is for those who are not perfect. James said at the start of that passage, if anyone is perfect, it means he's learned to control his tongue. The reality is none of us are perfect. We all have weaknesses. And this table is for those who are weak, for those who are broken, for those who know that they need a Savior. So everyone is welcome at this table. Parents, I'll leave it up to you whether your children take the bread and the juice. It's entirely up to you. But the other thing I want to say is that there's fruit on this table. And it may be that you're struggling. You know, God's given us His Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit lives within us and when we allow Him space, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We produce, you know, that characteristic of love, of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those things that we can begin to see developed in our lives. But it may be this morning that you feel you're lacking in one of those things. So as well as taking the bread and the wine, after you've done that, maybe you want to take a piece of fruit as like a step of faith and just say, Lord, I need some more gentleness. I need to be more gentle. Or, Lord, I need some patience. And whatever it is, you just take this bit of fruit and you can take it home, you can eat it, or you can just leave it somewhere. But just as a sign, just saying, Lord, I want this. And Lord, I want you to grow and mature this in my life. Amen? Good. Before we do, we're going to have a song.